You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, good morning, y'all. Good seeing you. Thank you for being here. Today is week five of Jesus and politics. One of the things we always want to do as a church is Romans 13 says, give honor to whom honor is owed. And so over this sermon series, a number of our members, we've invited really a lot of our local office holders and politicians and civil servants to be with us. And today, just want to say thank you to Tommy Thompson, state representative, has served us for since 2003. And so we're thankful, buddy, for you being here. Make yourself at home. Let's give a round of applause for his service. As a church, we pray for men and women who serve us. We pray for Democrats. We pray for Republicans. We pray for those in between, and we honor them. And so we're so thankful to have you here this morning. If there's any other guests here today, I know there are. I've seen a lot of new faces. We just say thank you for being here. It's our joy, hopefully, to be able to serve you this morning. There should be a white Connect card in the seat in front of you. And if you would fill that out and take it to the front or back welcome center, we got a little present for you, like a book and a gift card to get something to eat. And also, if you want to get more deeply involved at Pleasant Valley, maybe you've been coming on Sundays but haven't really got connected, there's two primary ways to do that here. One is through missional communities, which is kind of our version of small groups. They meet in homes all throughout the week in various parts of the county. And then secondly, through marriage ministry led by Pastor Brad and his wife, Marilyn, whether you're a newlywed or been married for 6 decades, there's a place in marriage ministry for you here. And so we just encourage you to check either missional communities or marriage ministry or both on your Connect card and get that turned into us. And we'll have somebody follow up with you, show you how to get involved and get to meeting some people here at the church. Okay. The other thing, though, big announcement is this upcoming Saturday, which is the 22nd, it's our annual fall festival. We'll have over 1,000 people from Owensboro coming through here, all the chili you can eat and good pies you can eat and games and inflatables and all this cool stuff for the kids, hayride. So come this Saturday. Let's pray for good weather. I think it's 5 to 8 o'clock. Just be right out back here and invite your friends, your neighbors, anybody with kids, grandkids, anybody's welcome. And it'd be a good way to serve our community. I want to quickly tell you where we're going over the next week or two. As you're thinking about who do I want to invite to church next Sunday, week 6 of Jesus and Politics, and I think the sermon topic is Christians and the Confederate flag, the gospel and social justice. So you want to be here next Sunday for that, because the Bible speaks specifically and powerfully to this issue of race and what's going on, particularly in our culture right now with so many tensions and strife. And then the next Sunday, Pastor Brad is going to teach on the issue of marriage, and really, is the war for marriage over? And then the next Sunday, we're going to come back and I want to talk about the refugee crisis and immigration and the Christian response to that. So you're going to want to come to those very important cultural issues that we have to address from the scriptures, because the Bible speaks to all of these things. But today, week 5, Jesus and politics, when Simon wants to become Sue, the birds, the bees, and gender identity. And so I thought we'd start off with a little name that tune and your country music moment of the week, brought to you by the one and only. Here we go. I tell you, life ain't easy for a boy named Sue. Well, I grew up quick and I grew up mean. My fists got hard and my wits got keen. I'd roam from town to town to hide my shame. But I made a vow to the moon and stars that I'd search the honky-tonks and bars and kill that man who gave me that awful name. So Johnny Cash went after his daddy and every honky-tonk and bar across this great land. And the reason Cash went after his daddy in this song is because what kind of daddy, Johnny would say, would give his boy a girl's name like Sue. The Man in Black released that song, like, in 1969. So, what, right at 50 years ago, a little less. And the idea of a boy named Sue in 1969 was really an unthinkable, countercultural kind of thing. So that there's a song written about the craziness of it. But now, 50 years later, for a boy to be named Sue, it's pretty normal in many ways. So just a few weeks ago, on September 27th, the popular ABC television show Modern Family announced it would break new ground in Hollywood by featuring an openly transgender child actor. The child, Jackson Mallarker, who used to be a little girl, is 8 years old. One of the stars of the show, Jesse Tyler Ferguson, tweeted that day of the release, quote, super proud of this week's episode of Modern Family, hashtag equality, hashtag Modern Family. I got an 8 year old. Most, at least in my experience, most 8 year olds struggle. They don't even know what they want to eat for breakfast. They don't know who they want to invite over to the birthday party. But apparently in 2016, people of influence have determined that an 8 year old has the knowledge and the discernment and the wisdom and the maturity to determine whether or not they want to be a man or a woman for the rest of their life. I mean, it's not just the TV show Modern Family, it's the cover of Time magazine. Maybe you saw that edition on September 12th, a month ago, with a picture of a man on the cover who has become a woman, but the man is holding a baby that he gave birth to. And it's also former Olympic star Bruce Jenner, who used to be a man, now scantily clad as a woman on the cover of Vanity Fair magazine, saying, call me Caitlin. So here's what's happening here. Shows like Modern Family and magazines like Time magazine and Vanity Fair, they're not simply seeking to entertain, but there's an underlying agenda. So that you have the culture and the media and even some politicians are seeking and pushing aggressively, not just the acceptance of, but the celebration and the normalization of that which in 1969 used to be unthinkable. Facebook, for example, now provides over 50 gender options to its users. States like New York are starting to fine citizens who do not use the preferred pronoun for those in the transgender community. So, for example, if you were to refer to a she, if you were to call her a she, if she wants to be called a he, then he, she, can turn you into the authorities for referring to the she as a he. This is why Dr. Albert Mohler, I think, is exactly right in one of his books called Culture Shift. He said, the Christian church in the West now faces a set of challenges that exceeds anything it has experienced in the past. This is a revolution of ideas, Mohler says, one that is transforming the entire moral structure of meaning and life that human beings have recognized for millennia. The moral revolution is now so complete that those who will not join it are understood to be deficient, intolerant, and harmful to society. What was previously understood to be immoral is now celebrated as a moral good. So, brothers and sisters, we are in the middle of a rapid, accelerating moral revolution that is moving at such a pace hardly anybody can keep up. So, what is the Christian and the biblical response? Which is another way to say, what is God's response? Because this is God's word. What is God's response to what I'm going to call the transgender revolution that is coming to a courtroom near you, business owners, churches, and is coming to a public restroom near you at the park, at Target, at the middle school, in elementary and high schools, your children are and will attend. So let's go to where men and women and boys and girls and the birds and the bees, where it all began back in Genesis chapter 1. So go to the very beginning of your Bible. First couple pages, if you're not familiar with the Bible, this is where it all begins. At Pleasant Valley, we believe in a literal creation that God, in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1, verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. In Genesis 1, 6 through 8, God made heavens. In verse 9 and 10, the Bible says God made the earth and the sea. But then notice what God said about the earth and the sea in verse 10. God called the earth dry land, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then in verse 11 and 12, God made plants and trees, and he said again, it's good. The second time he said it's good. Then in verse 14 and 18, or through 18, God made the sun and the moon. He said, that's good too. And then in verses 20 through 22, God made birds and fish and sea creatures and all these amazing animals you see if you go deep sea diving. And he said, that's good too. And then in verse 24 and 25, he made the animals and the rhinoceroses and all these awesome things. And he said, and they're good too. So five times in the first 25 verses of the scriptures, God looked at what he had made and he said, it's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. God was happy with what he had done. But then came the icing on the cake. Then came the pinnacle of God's creation. Then came the grand slam by Montero in the bottom of the eighth against the Dodgers for all my Cub fans in the house. If it were a fireworks show, it would have been the grand finale there at the end on the riverfront. And it's found in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us, now I take that us to mean, that's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When God creates the world, he doesn't simply speak a word. He engages in a conversation with himself. Father says, Son, Spirit, let us, plural, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So here's what's happening. God says the sun and the moon are awesome. He says the sea creatures and the giraffes, they're incredible. But the Father, Son, and Spirit say, but let's make something that's like us. Something so glorious it will bear our image. Something better than elephants. Something better than the Smoky Mountains. Something better than the Gulf of Mexico. Let's make man in our image, after our likeness. In other words, so that when people look at men and women, they will see something of God. And let them, that's mankind, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, this is where we're going to spend most of our time. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God makes human beings in his image, male and female. But I want you to notice what God said in Genesis 1:31 after he made human beings. And God saw everything that he had made. That includes humans now. Icing on the cake. And he said, behold, it's very good. Do you see that little adverb, very? Everything else up until this point. Remember, the mountains, the birds, the bees, the trees. It was good. It was good. It was good. But only when God made men and women, he said, that's very good. See, all of creation brought God glory, but nothing brought God more glory and more joy and more happiness than when he made people, because only people bore his image. So God created humanity and it was very good. But humanity, the pinnacle of God's creation, isn't just beautiful and very good. It's beautifully diverse. So go back to verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. If you want to underline that. Male and female, he created them. So God didn't just make a man and he didn't just make a woman. He made men and women. He made males and females. I mean, God could have just been very general and said, you know what? I made people and they're awesome. They bear my image. But he didn't do that. That which God is the most proud of, right in the beginning of the Bible, pinnacle of his creation, humanity. God takes the time in verse 27 to give us the detail of what must have been incredibly important to him, that he made males and females, both in God's image, yet so different. So different. They say men are from Mars and women are from Venus. There's almost seems like there's some truth to that, doesn't it? You think about the differences of men and women. That's a quick story. It's somewhat humorous, but illustrates the point. This is several years ago when our boys were younger. They're still young. They were really young then, back when we still had to bathe them. And Annie had been gone all week, and so I had the kids. And so she got home. It was like a Saturday night. We had church the next day, and she said, I want you to go bathe the boys. And I said, why would I do that? I said, they've already had a bath this week. And I was serious. I was like, honey, bathe them twice in a week? I mean, my goodness, bubble bath don't grow on trees, honey. I mean, you got to start selling more of that Shakeology. We got to, if you want daddy to use all this water all the time with all these baths. And I won't tell you what Mama Bear said in that moment as she handed me the bar of Irish Spring soap, said get to work. But males and females were so different. Even the way we think about the need or the lack of a need for bathing, we're so different, aren't we? We're so different, but our differentness, if that's a word, says something spectacular about the glory of God. Something beautiful is lost in our understanding of God when we lose the intentional, that's God's intentional, uniqueness of males and females. God made men and women distinctly different to show us something more clearly about who He is. So maleness and femaleness matters to God. Biology matters to God. Anatomy matters to God. As Paul Jewett wrote in his book, Man is Male and Female, and I'm quoting Dr. Jewett, said, sexuality permeates one's individual being to its very depth. It conditions every facet of one's life as a person. As the self is always aware of itself as an I, so this I is always aware of itself as himself or herself. So by God's design, maleness and femaleness in many ways is fundamental to who we are. So according to the scriptures, if you want to use a fancy term, your anthropology or your study of mankind, you can't accurately think about who you are unless you think about yourself in terms of male or female. If you eliminate the crucial aspect of gender, of sexuality given by God from birth, then you're distorting the very essence of humanity. So God made men and women different, not so that we could be in competition with one another, not so that one gender or sex could try to be superior to the other, but God made males and females, this is the thesis statement of the sermon, okay? God made males and females different, uniquely different, so that we could complement one another. And that together, we can help bring about God's glorious plan for the world. That men are not superior to women. And women are not superior to men. But that we're one. We're equal in terms of essence and value. But by God's design, we're distinctly different in terms of our wirings and our function and our gifts. And when you lose the differentness of males and females, you're compromising God's plan for the world. God's plan for the world is in many ways contingent upon the uniqueness of males and females. And so if you begin to manipulate or reconstruct our maleness or our femaleness, you're manipulating and reconstructing the creation and design and the plan of God. Greg Johnson wrote in an article in a book called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, which I highly commend to you. It's edited by John Piper and Wayne Grudem. It's the most, in my opinion, comprehensive, exhaustive theological and biblical treatment on the issue of biblical manhood and womanhood. And you really need to read, like, outside of the Bible, it's the best. If you forget that and want to buy it, text me or email me and I'll send you the link from Amazon. But here's what Greg Johnson writes. He says, are we as men and women different? He says, the evidence suggests that we have some fundamental physiological and neural differences that are present at birth and predispose us towards certain behaviors dependent on gender. Now, I want to do a brief parenthesis here. and kind of defend what I'm about to say, because some may be saying, Jameis, I'm a little concerned that in the pulpit, you want to talk about physiological and neural research and the sciences, because, you know, the Bible is sufficient. And so here's how I want to respond to that. At Pleasant Valley Community Church, we're not afraid of scientific research. And the reason we're not afraid of science is because God created science. It's His. So we believe that so long as our foundation and authority is the Word of God, and everything is funneled through the Word of God, we can learn from science, and we can learn from research, and we can learn from psychology. We're not afraid of psychology, because psychology is the study of the psyche. And who created the brain? God did. God owns psychology. God owns biology. And so science and research are part of what we call God's general revelation. And we believe that all truth is God's truth. So science and the research, it's gifts from God to us to sometimes help us even understand more clearly the beauty and the wonder and the awe of everything that God's created. So here's what I want to say to young people. And I've said it many times before. Young people, here's what I want you to do. Some of you, if you feel called and led, go get your PhD in biology. And go to the universities, the most prestigious universities, and stand up as a professor and teach biology for the glory of God. Because God created biology. Young people, get your foundation in the Bible. Go to church. Read the Word. Listen to your parents. Study. Get your doctrine of theology tight and good and ready and robust. And go to the universities and study psychology and go into the psychology field, which the world has totally hijacked. And step into psychology as a counselor or as a writer or as a researcher. And say, no, psychology is God's, and I'm going to take it back for God's glory. And help us learn to study the brain through the lens of Scripture. There's a huge need for that. So many Christians, in the name of fundamentalism, have retreated from all of these sciences and studies. We don't want to be afraid of these things. We want to step into them and say, no, we have the truth. I said all that to say, biological and psychological research has proven that men and women are fundamentally different, not just in our anatomy, but in our behavior, in the way that we think and learn, and the way we process information, the way we relate to one another. And the research has proven that these differences aren't just stereotypes. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. But these differences are rooted in our unique biology as males and females. And so the case I want to make is that this is part of God's design to make the world go round. For example, the majority of studies overwhelmingly indicate that males score higher in levels of aggressiveness and dominance and self-confidence and activity level. Females, generally, there's always exceptions, of course, but generally females score higher in verbal ability, compliance, nurturance, and empathy. Women tend to socialize more intimately with new friends, while men tend to form larger groups that are less personal. Now, here's the point. The research shows that these differences in men and women, in males and females, in the way we think, in the way we live, these differences are present at birth and even before birth. And then they're only amplified through individual hormones and genetics, etc. But none of these differences and tendencies in males and females, none of them are coincidental. None of them are just random. But we were intelligently and brilliantly and purposely designed this way by our Creator, who has a strategic, meaningful plan in mind. Johnson writes, these differences, or these different gifts, that's the gifts to men and women, correspond very well to the different roles given to men and women in Scripture. These unique abilities, coupled with the traditional roles of men and women, have served mankind well and enabled us to fulfill the commission to multiply and fill the earth very efficiently. So, this is like science and men and women 101, at the most basic fundamental level, part of what it means to have human civilization that still lasts, that won't become extinct, is because of the uniqueness of males and females. If you lose maleness and femaleness, over time, you lose human civilization. To go back to the text, back to Genesis 1. You're going to hear me say, go back to Genesis like 47 times in the next few minutes. Because I don't want our, this is such a hot topic right now. Gender, transgender, everybody's talking about it. It's coming to your schools. It's coming into your home. It's all over the world. And I don't want us to primarily be influenced by CNN or Fox. I want us to primarily be influenced by what God says. So we're going to come back to Genesis, oh, because God has spoken on this issue. God has spoken so clearly and so decisively. And if we would just listen to God, the world would go so much better. So go back to Genesis 1, 27 and 28. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Why did he give us that detail? And God blessed them. He blessed Adam and Eve, verse 28. And God said to them, this is the first thing said to men and women after the first wedding ceremony. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In other words, go make some babies. It's the first instruction God gives to married people in this text. But that can't happen. You can't multiply and fill the earth. You can't propagate the human species unless there's maleness and femaleness. I learned that for the first time. Where were you when you learned that for the first time? That's a fun memory, isn't it? I learned it for the first time when I was in third grade on school bus number 7 on the way home from Trigg County Elementary School. Phelps Anderson was in fourth grade. His daddy was a physician, and his daddy had educated him pretty early on about the birds and the bees. At my house, you didn't talk about that at all. I didn't know nothing at all. And so Phelps right there on the bus just felt led to kind of chart it out and kind of showed me some diagrams and pictures about kind of how I got there. And I wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed, but I wasn't an idiot. And I said, so you're telling me, Phelps, that, and I'm picturing my mom and dad, and I said, so you're telling me that my mama and my daddy, and he said, yeah, and he said, and they did it at least 4 times, because you got 3 sisters. I was like, no, I didn't. I didn't eat for a week. I was so traumatized. Don't act like you weren't either. I mean, who like enjoyed that conversation? Who was like, oh, I'd love to think about mom and dad in that context. So, but procreation and the propagation of the human race, it's actually only part of God's plan for males and females. God made, this is a thesis statement again, I want to say it multiple times. God made some males and he made some females because both genders have unique wirings and gifts that complement one another for the good of society. So in order for the world to function the way God intended, the world needs females and the world needs males. So just do a little thinking game with me. It's actually kind of fun. Imagine if there were only men in the world. Just think about it for a minute. If no women, they all got like zapped away to Pluto or something. There's only men. Imagine life. Think of how terrible the smell would be. think about how much hair there would be. You know what I mean? Like, think about how many more fast food restaurants there would be. Think about how little compassion there would be in the world. I mean, all the tissue companies would go out of business. Okay, nobody would cry anymore. Okay, but now imagine a world with only women. And no men at all. All the men get zapped to Mars or whatever. Well, the good news is there wouldn't be war anymore. Because when two countries got mad, they would just stop talking to each other. It worked out great. So I mean, there'd be pros and cons. But seriously, the world wouldn't function properly, would it? If men were not men and if women weren't women. The research, and I wish I had time to show it to you. It's so fascinating. The research provides us with hundreds, even thousands of examples of how the unique differences in males and females and how they complement one another, it's what makes life work. It's almost as though there's a brilliant mind behind it all. That's the point. God made us different for a reason. God created males and God created females so that together, not being ashamed of who we are, but being confident in who God has made us to be, together we could fulfill his purpose on earth in a way that we cannot if we were all men or all women. But here's the problem. This is the last quote I'll give you by Johnson in Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. He says, our culture, though, has changed. And the demands for traditional roles may have varied, yet, he says, our basic God-given physiological differences have not. We excel at different gifts, and all the gifts are needed. Let us hope that by recognizing the existence of gender differences, we can better understand each other and help to maximize each other's potentials. Likewise, by accepting our God-given gifts, we can resist cultural pressures to become what we are not. And that, brothers and sisters, is the pending social pressure that 8-year-olds are being encountered with. The pressure to become what they are not. To no longer accept the God-given gift of our gender and our sexuality. Go back to Genesis. You gotta keep going back. Genesis 2 is kind of a little more detailed account of the creation of men and women. The man, that's Adam. So Eve hasn't been created at this point. It's just Adam, okay? So the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. In other words, the giraffe didn't do it for him. You know what I'm saying? Like the zebra was beautiful, but it didn't really fit him. So here's what God did. God's like, we can't be having no lonely men. Because it's not good for man to be alone, he said. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, the first general anesthesia. And while Adam slept, God took one of his ribs, first surgery, and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her, that's Eve, to the man. So God took Adam's rib, and that phrase in verse 22, he made it into a woman, it literally means he built. Now, for the man, don't go there, but back in Genesis 2, 7, God, you know, how did he make Adam? He just took some dust, and he was like, and there's a man, right? That's how he made the man. But that's not how God made Eve. He didn't just get some dust and go, instead, God endeavors on a building project. God built, the text says, God built the woman with a rib, an instrument. So God precisely and meticulously crafts the woman. He made her different. God didn't want Eve to be like Adam. So he personally crafts and builds her as an architect. And the same care and attention that God took to uniquely and distinctly create Adam as a male and Eve as a female, God does that every single time a little baby is conceived in the womb of its mother today. Ladies, some of you are pregnant right now, and you need to know, like, right now, this is so awesome. Ladies, if you're pregnant, right now, it's as though the finger of God
is in your belly. And he is weaving and knitting and crafting and designing a beautiful little baby boy or girl for his glory. That's what David said in Psalm 139. For you, that's God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. It's a picture of a needle and a thread, and it's careful precision and thoughtfulness and design. God is knitting together a little baby. And he doesn't just take 9 month building project, 9 month masterpiece. And then David says, verse 14, I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Every little boy is a boy. Because God wonderfully made him and personally handcrafted him over months and months to be a little boy. And every little girl is born a little girl because God wonderfully made her and meticulously handwove her to be a little girl. So to go in and change a gender or to recreate our God-given anatomy, it's an assault on the very core of God's intentional design for our life. It's going into a beautiful room that God painted with a great paintbrush from heaven. And we walk into the glorious room and say, oh, I hate the paint color. Let's redo the whole thing. It's an assault and an attack. It's cosmic treason. To reassign gender. Or to allow a man to live as though he were a woman, or to allow a woman to function as though she were a man, it is the declaration that we have become God. We become the creator. And God is deeply, deeply offended. It's not supposed to be that way. Back to Genesis one last time, and we'll start to land the plane. Genesis 2, 24, 25. It's going to be the first wedding ceremony. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife, male and female, they were both naked and not ashamed. First wedding ever. And Eve is not wearing a wedding dress. And Adam's like, I love marriage. He's like, Pastor Brad, sign me up for marriage coaching every day. I get used to this. Both naked. Totally exposed before one another. But they're not ashamed. There's no insecurity. There's no concern for body image. There's no blushing. There's no hiding under the sheets anymore. There's no turning the lights out. They're naked and they're unashamed. It was Woodstock in the Garden of Eden. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, the skin. There's no shame. And man was happy to be a man. And the woman was happy to be a woman. Adam didn't want to be Eve. And Eve looked up and down at Adam. She's like, I sure don't want to look like that. You know, like, happy to be a woman. They weren't ashamed of the way God made them. That's the way it's supposed to be. Here's where the problem came. In the next chapter, Adam and Eve sinned against God, didn't they? And God cursed the world. And then in Genesis 3:7, notice the transition. They go from naked and unashamed and all smiles to all of a sudden after sin, there's sexual shame and there's sexual insecurity and there's sexual brokenness. Because Genesis 3:7 says, then the eyes of both were opened metaphorically speaking. And Adam and Eve knew that they were naked. In other words, now they were ashamed. And they both went like this, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Here's what happened at the fall. When sin entered the world, human beings are now born into sin. And sin affects every single fiber of our being, including our biology and even our brains. Because of our sin, brothers and sisters, we're all born a mess. Because of our view in sin and depravity, Christians, we should not be surprised that there is such incredible confusion and brokenness and disorientation when it comes to sexual and even gender identity. We should have seen this coming. This is part of the fall. So the sexual revolution, the moral revolution really started in Genesis chapter 3 thousands of years ago. So on this issue of gender and sexuality, church, we got to do two things. And if you only do one and not the other, we're going to be a terrible witness in this culture. Number one, you got to stand upon the word of God with great conviction. So we will not compromise, even if it's politically incorrect. We will not compromise at Pleasant Valley Community Church. I will not change this sermon in 4 years if laws have made this sermon hate speech. I will not change the sermon. But at the same time, we must love our transgender neighbor. And we must love them with great compassion. Because many of them are hurting very deeply. They're deeply broken. They're deeply confused. And there's a void, there's a hole inside of them that they're looking to fulfill. In a sense, like Adam and Eve, we're all naked and exposed, aren't we? I mean, every single human being is plagued with deep insecurities. We're all scrounging around looking for fig leaves, trying to hide something in our life we're ashamed of, aren't we? We've all got ugly, don't we? For some people, this is the way the curse affected them. It has affected their psyche, and they have a deep anxiety and confusion, maybe even a hatred of who they are, including their body and their anatomy, even their gender. And so to try to cover up the pain or the shame or the discontentment, they reach for fig leaves because they don't like what they see when they look in the mirror. And the most obvious fig leaf to cover the shame and the confusion around gender is to sometimes go in and medically and surgically change the very core of who we are. And this is why some men are becoming women and some women are becoming men. But it's an act of desperation. It's a search for happiness. It's a search for fulfillment. So brothers and sisters, this is what I think Christ would say into this situation. As anti-God as the transgender revolution is, it's only a reminder to us of our own sin. And that we all have areas in our lives that we're scrounging around for fig leaves trying to cover up. Because we all got issues. And we've all got secret sins. And we're all deeply insecure people at the core. But this is why Jesus Christ came. Jesus came to cover up all of our sin and all of our shame and all of our ugly by his righteousness. Jesus Christ died on a cross and was covered in our sin so that we wouldn't have to be covered in fig leaves anymore. The answer to the hurt and the pain and the confusion is not a sex change. It's not a new job. It's not a divorce. It's not a new spouse. It's not more money. The answer to the hurt and the pain and the confusion is Jesus Christ. And so, church, before we worry about the sin in our transgender neighbor's eyes, let's remember the plank in our own eyes. And let's remember that whether gay or straight, male or female, LGBTQ or whatever, we would all face the wrath of God if it weren't for the gospel and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, four statements. And this will take like 30 seconds each. We're done. This is the Christian response, I think, to the transgender revolution. Number one, remember that we're no better. Remember that we're no better. Jesus is all of our righteousness. Men, maybe we don't want to become a woman, but we've lusted after women. Not just Donald Trump. Any man in this room that's honest, we've lusted after the daughters of God. And if it weren't for the gospel of Christ, we would face the wrath of God. We're no better. We're all beggars in need of mercy from Christ. Secondly, we pray for and love our transgender neighbors. Because this is what Jesus would do. Jesus Christ did not come for the righteous. He came for the sinner. If a transgender person comes to our church here, we will love them. We will not turn up our nose and we will not show them to the door. And we will not treat them like second-class citizens. We will treat them with dignity and respect as they are made in the image of our Creator God. Yes, we will have hard conversations with them. Yes, we will call them to repentance, but we will do it in love, not with a judgmental scowl upon our face, but with the compassion of Jesus Christ in our eyes, who says to all of us, let he who has not sinned cast the first stone at the transgender person. Thirdly, though, we got to care about the politics of the transgender revolution. As you're studying candidates you're going to vote for, you need to see where they stand on this issue. It ought to be close to the top of the list for you. It's going to affect your children and your grandchildren. You better study up. A fairness ordinance is going to come back through Owensboro. It's going to happen again. Business owners in particular is going to affect you deeply. So when that comes back up at the local level, Christians, here's what we got to do. We have conviction and compassion, but we got to stand firm on the word. And we're going to be there at those town hall meetings, and we're going to speak. We're not going to be the backwoods idiots that yell and scream like we're better, but we're going to be there. We're going to speak with winsomeness and conviction and wisdom. Lastly, we got to educate our kids. If you got kids or grandkids, outside of the gospel itself, there's probably not a more important conversation you ought to be having with them sooner than later on everything related to not just birds and bees, but sexuality and gender identity. From the experts I've been talking to, it's probably too late for some. You've got to catch up. Talk to Dr. Karen Hutchison. She's a wonderful friend of our church's, a Christian psychologist in Louisville who's rock solid theologically. Her job 9 hours a day is she meets with Christian parents and Christian young people that go to Christian schools, that go to good churches. And she said, Jameis, you would be shocked. For 9 hours a day, 5 days a week, I'm dealing with parents who love God and love their kids, and you have no idea what these kids and teenagers are coming in with. The pornification of our culture has been detrimental. Parents, you gotta educate your kids or somebody else will. I want you to get out your smartphone and take a screenshot and take a picture of these books. Karen, Dr. Hutchison gave me a list of books that every Christian parent needs to read. And so I want you to take a picture of those. There's going to be two or three screens. Chris is going to roll through them. Our musicians, you guys come on up. Take a picture of those, and I want to get on Amazon and order these books. And you need to read them. You need to educate yourself. Karen said most Christian parents that she deals with are totally ill-informed on the realities of what their teens and kids are going through. Buy these books. If you don't get the picture out in time, just email or call us, text me, whatever, and I'll shoot them to you, okay? We're going to sing. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for... Father, thank you that you had a wonderful design when you made men and women. And Father, forgive us for bucking against that. But just give us wisdom as a church. Give us conviction and compassion. Father, I pray particularly now for parents and grandparents. Lord, we need wisdom. Father, help us teach our children well, to educate them. Guard their little hearts and minds from the lies of the world. Protect little boys and girls and teenage boys and girls. Lord, guard their minds from lies. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.